It's great to have you join with me today at Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. I'm Pastor Sean Hubert, and it is my privilege to be with you today as you are in the midst of this summer talking about hope and joy. And we know we've come through a crazy season of COVID where there's been so many ups and downs, so many times where we were really excited, only to find out everything kind of got taken away from us. And that feeling just up and down, up and down. And I know there's lots of you out there listening who have lost significant things. It can be health, it could be loved ones, careers, jobs, houses, all kinds of things. So as we go through in this summer talking about hope and joy, I hope today at least you'll get a little bit a taste of what we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to talk about today. Today I'm talking about hope, of course, and I'm calling it the myopia life. And myopia is an issue, it's a concern that I think plagues us all. Before I get into that though, let's think about hope for a second. What is hope? Well, hope is something that you set your sights on, something that you long for, something you anticipate. That's really what hope is. When I go to talk on a topic, I always go to the dictionary and find out what it says. And of course, the definition of hope here, it says, a feeling of expectation, right? A desire for certain things to happen. And I think what that desire is in each of us is actually this thing in Scripture we call joy. So this summer is awesome. You're talking about hope. You're talking about joy. Hope is hoping for joy, anticipating, expecting it, wishing for it, wanting it, desiring joy. We were created to experience joy. Experience a fulfillment in this life that is actually summarized in the topic of joy. When Jesus came, he actually said, I have come to make your joy complete, fulfilled. Fill it up. Do what was meant to be done in life. In other words, experience life to the fullest. That's what he came to do. Why did he come to do that? Well, because, quite frankly, we don't experience life that way. We don't experience this joy. We don't experience, you know, the way life was really designed to be. We're in a broken world. And because of that, we experience all these up and downs. And we want joy. We know that because inside of us, we're created to have it. And whether you follow Jesus Christ today, whether you know him or not, or whether you do, we're all in that same boat where we know life is supposed to feel a certain way. And we're just desperate. There's something that's desperate to get back to what we read in Scripture was what Adam and Eve had when they felt no shame and no guilt and freedom and experienced everything the way it was supposed to be. We know that's what we're designed for. And so sometimes because we're not experiencing it, we try to manufacture it. We try to create it. We try to find joy. And we do that by putting our hope in something or some place that actually, it just doesn't ever get us to where we want to go. It just leaves us disappointed. I call that like a holy discontent. There's going to be something different. Maybe you haven't heard this in church before, but it's okay to be discontent today. Discontent in the way life is. Discontent in the way that we experience the world around us because it is not the way. It is not the way God has completely designed it to be. It's broken, and we're broken. And so sometimes what we do is we actually chase for happiness. We long for things to make us filled up, fulfilled. And so we go after happiness. Don't you know what the problem with happiness, though? Happiness is, if you look at the word, it's what happens. And so when you're chasing, you know, joy and you're putting your hope on things that happen or could happen that you can control, that you can manufacture, what happens in that is they let you down. They always let you down. And we set our sights on those things. We long for, maybe it's just a little more. If you ask people in their financial world, you know, what do you need? It's always just a little more. Just a little more. And I think I'll feel that feeling of, oh, peace and joy and you get there and it's like, oh, I think I must need a little more, or I need a little more success in my career. I need a little more relationship harmony. I need a little more retirement plans, a little more funds there, and then I can relax, I'll have peace. I need a little, what is it? What is it for you that when you go to bed at night, you think, you know, if I could just have a little more of that, or if I could just get that done, if I can get graduated, if I can get my education done, if I could get married, if I could find someone to accept me, if I could have kids, if I could get a little more in my retirement savings, what is it? What is it that you're manufacturing, you're desiring to have more of so that you will feel fulfilled? So here's the thing. Myopia is this. Myopia actually is it's an optical problem. It's an optical problem. Myopia, the definition of myopia is this. It's an inability to see something in the distance because our eyes focus on something that's close. So we have this inability to see something in the distance because our eyes want to see something closer. And so if you look at it from another perspective, the definition could be, it's also could be a lack of foresight or discernment of really what's important in life. And so when you desire something that's up close that you think you can get, and you get there, it's showing that you're not understanding what life is all about. And here's the thing. Jesus, I think, spent most of his teaching ministry trying to help people overcome myopia. He spent tons of his stories trying to talk about that it's not what's right in front of you that's going to fulfill you. It's not here that's going to be complete for you. And all of his stories, he talked about, you know, small seeds becoming trees. He talked about counting the cost of kings need to count the cost before they go to war. He talked about building foundations in your life. If it's not firm, that's not going to last for the long haul. He talked about all the time that you have to think farther ahead. You have to think about things to come, the promises of God that are yet, the kingdom that is coming. You have to think ahead. He talked about people working in vineyards for a master and then thinking, well, this is taking a long time and they're not being responsible and they weren't ready for what was coming. He talked about women not having enough oil in their lamps and it ran out because they weren't thinking far enough in advance. They were short. This is a major theme in the ministry of Jesus. And here's why. I think we all suffer from this. We suffer because we're in a broken world and we want to have joy, so we put our hope in something that actually is too short-sighted. This is actually, I chuckle because I don't think I have to feel bad about this condition. I think I suffer from it. I think you suffer from it. But here's the thing. The disciples suffered from it. The disciples that actually follow Jesus around, the followers, the crowds, they all suffered from it. I can't imagine how frustrating that was for Jesus, but they suffered. You know, they were so excited when he would feed them because they thought this was like the best thing ever. And so the next day the crowds would come back and he'd be like, "You're coming back for food again? Like, I'm not trying to feed you every day. I'm trying to give you hope in something that's farther away." And they just couldn't get it. They'd get disgruntled and displeased and they'd leave and be frustrated. You mean you're not going to feed us today? What are you going to do for us? What good is it, Jesus, to follow you around? But the disciples were the same. They were arguing about who is going to have like the most rank and authority in this kingdom. They thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and free them from oppression. And these are all things that would have been great. But Jesus always taught that this is not what the kingdom of God's about. It's bigger than this. It's farther than this. It's ahead of you. It's something to pray to come forward. It's something to anticipate. It's something to press into. But we do. We struggle with this. And so I question myself often, like, what is it that I really wish Jesus would do for me today that I think would fulfill me? And yet, if he's actually been faithful in those things, and sometimes he grants me these amazing gifts, how quickly I get disgruntled and go back to, I need a little more. Can I have something else now? That was great. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for meeting my need. But now's a new day, Jesus. It's a new day. Is there something today that you could do for me? And we get consumer mentality around what Jesus is doing. I have a friend that I journeyed with 4 years ago. He came into our church. He had stage 4 brain cancer. Young guy in his late 20s. The little daughter and a wife. And the doctors gave him just a couple months to live, actually, as short as possible, really, without totally discouraging him. Inoperable, they weren't going to operate. There was nothing they can do. And I started talking to him and praying with him, and we had him forward in our church service, and had him on the stage. It was during one of my talks, and I prayed for him. I had a congregation stand. We prayed for him. He is alive today, 4 years later. It's incredible, completely healed. But in that process of being healed through that process, it took time. He's not free from suffering. You know, the poor guy's gone through marriage breakdown. He's got all kinds of financial issues. And so here's the thing, like, God does amazing miracles for us, each of us and every one of us. He's meeting needs. He will step into your life and do something for you. But if you're not setting your sights beyond even that, you know what? You're still going to be stuck in a broken world desiring to experience fulfillment of joy, because we're here in this world and we need to set our sights beyond what we can experience. So I always say this to people, and it doesn't sound good, but it's really true. Do you realize that every person that Jesus healed eventually died? It sounds a little depressing, I know, but they got sick again. Every person he fed got hungry. It was not meant to be everything. Even the disciples were so devastated when Jesus would talk about leaving. How in the world could you leave Jesus? That doesn't even make sense. You're going to go away? You're going to die? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And they rebuked him. They said, don't, no way. Look at the people that need you. Look at the people that need healing. Look at what you're doing. Look how important this is. And we feel that way sometimes. Jesus, this is my need. This is the ultimate of importance. Jesus said, I must go. Finish and complete the work so that your joy might be complete. That was his whole mission, was to give us something that is so much bigger and grander than we actually can comprehend and desire. Sometimes I think about life, and so I think I saw a pastor do this once. It's a great little pastor's trick. I'm not going to do a rope trick and cut it in pieces or anything like that. But I remember a pastor once took out a rope like this, and he said, here's the thing. Here's what we do. This is myopia. He said, we look at our life, and we're so fixated. We have our eyes on this. We're fixated on it. And there's things in our life we really want and we experience. We know we want fun in our teen years, and maybe right about here, we're hoping we find that perfect person that we can get married to, and then we get married and find out they weren't perfect maybe. Probably that happened to you or could happen to you. And then we're working so hard, and we're setting up. It's like we know we want to be hopeful, and so we're always looking ahead for the perfect marriage or having the perfect kids. All these things disappoint us, don't they? All these are perfect whatever, the perfect nest egg, the perfect retirement. And so many of us, you know, I see it ahead of me. You know, they get to the point where it's like, I'm going to work hard my whole life so that I can enjoy this part of it. And that's going to be fantastic. And I know so many people, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but they finally get to where they got enough money and everything, and they built it all up to get to this fantastic, and then they don't have the physical mobility, they get sick, they find out that even that period of time of life that they've hoped for so many years is so disappointing. It's so disappointing. And Jesus, his whole ministry was like, guys, I'm happy to join you in this, and I want to help you, and I want to be there with you, and I'm going to get you through those hard times, but you know what? Like, I'm trying to help you see something. Your life that ends here does not end here. What he's done for us is bigger than any miracle he can do in your life today. What he's done for us is he's given us beyond the grave. There's a knot there. That's it, but it's not it. I mean, he said to the disciples, I'm going to get to scripture, but I got to share this with you. He said to the disciples such crazy things. I wish I was there. Like, he said to the disciples, don't worry about, you know, whether you're going to eat or drink or your clothes and all that kind of stuff. Don't worry about what people say about you. Don't worry if they, and he said this, you know, don't worry if they kill you. And I wish I was there. I mean, if I was one of them, I'd be like, Jesus, time out. Okay, I was okay with like being hungry for a bit, you know, wearing raggy clothes and all that kind of stuff. But what do you mean? Don't be worried because they can only kill me. I don't get it. That's everything. She's like, no, it's not. It's not. You're my followers, and you're my followers today, and I have plans for you. And the plans for you, well, they don't end. They never end. And all of this plan I have for you is just going to go on, and it's good, and it's fulfilling, and it's everything you ever needed and wanted. It's what you were created for. It's what you've been hoping for, but it's not going to probably happen here. It's just not. And I'm supposed to give hope today, so if that's discouraging, what we need to do is go to Scripture and understand that a lot of the New Testament was written to the church to help them with their myopia. It was like, you know what, I know you're experiencing some things here, church, but you know what? Everybody did. Everybody who's ever trusted God, everybody who ever followed him, everybody who was ever obedient, everybody who did the best that they could do before God, the most righteous people that ever walked this planet, experienced things in this part of the life that they didn't want to experience. So let's go there. Let's take your book. One of the best passages of Scripture that I love to read for hope, inspired me, is in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I can't read it all. I don't have time. But can we skim through this? And if you as you go through some of this on your own in Hebrews chapter 11, and you see a story, if there's one of those stories and you're like, I don't really know that story, can you look it up and read it? Dive into it. Find out what that would have felt like to be these people. So I'm just going to skim some things. And it starts off with what faith and hope and how they work together. Hebrews chapter 11 starts with faith is the confidence that what we hope for, fulfillment, joy, peace, like that everything is okay and right. No needs, no wants, everything is met. That's what we hope for. Faith is that what we hope for is actually going to happen. It gives us assurance for things that we cannot see. The assurance is that what we can't see. I can see what's ahead of me. And so I think if I get that, I can see that. I can see that job promotion. I can see that relationship. I can see having a kid. I can see those things. And that's what I put my hope in. He says, no. Hope is believing that what you can't see, that God's going to make it happen for you. And you don't even understand it. But what he has planned for you is amazing. It's incredible. So he purposely starts talking about these amazing people. These amazing people. He talks about right from the faith of Abel. And he talks about how he offered things, how he was faithful before God. He talks about Noah and how Noah built a boat. Noah spent his entire life being obedient to one command. And he lived for a long time. The poor guy, hundreds of years, doing the same thing, building a boat. Being faithful for that one thing. And so he did that. He was amazing. And then Abraham. Abraham was a faithful guy who had to pick up his family and start walking to somewhere he didn't even know where he was going, know where he had been, and he just banking on promises that God said that he would experience that he had a hard time believing. But that was his faith. It wasn't what he saw, it was what he believed in. And then he talks about the faith of Sarah and all that. And so he gives lots of stories, but I want to focus in on Hebrews chapter 11, and then you go after some of these stories, and he puts us right in the middle in verse 13. And this is a hard verse. You got to slow down on it. It says this, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. Okay? That means their faith, they were obedient. These were heroes of our faith that Scripture lifts them up. All of them, okay, died while believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised. What does that mean? And then in that lifetime of obedience, they had a promise that was made to them that they didn't actually get to taste in that lifetime. Their faith was not you know, we mix this up. Sometimes we think if you're really faithful and you have a lot of faith, then God's going to give you what you need here and now. He's going to heal you. He's going to fix your marriage. He's going to get you financially independent. He's going to fix this. That's what it's promised, right? Has he promised that? And so if we hope for that, we will be disappointed. Faith is believing that God has stuff for us and we can hope for things that we're not going to quite taste right now. And we're being obedient on that. What did they do? Why are they recognized as people of such great faith in Scripture? It says this, they saw it all from a big distance and they welcomed it. They looked forward to it. They agreed that they were just foreigners and nomads here on the earth. They understood that what they were experiencing, that this isn't where they truly belonged, that this world was not all that God had offered them. Because they understood this, they were these great people of faith. They were looking forward to things. They longed for what was to come. It says they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. I love this little part of the verse. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that amazing? Because they believed in him. They trusted him. They walked with him for their entire life. And even though they didn't even get to taste everything that he said was coming, they just followed him anyways. And so God's like, I bring these people before you, not because I met every single need they needed that they thought they needed, but because they trusted me and they couldn't see. They couldn't see what I was going to give them. At the end of their life, they couldn't see it, but I am proud to be their God. And you think he'd be done there, but no. So the book of Hebrews, after that in chapter 11, continues, and he starts mentioning more and more people, more and more people, people that did miraculous things. He talks about the faith of Israel walking around Jericho and how the walls came down. He talks about how Israel walked through the Red Sea and all this faith. And then he talks about other people. Other people that actually didn't experience any big miracles at all. This is a sobering little chunk here. He says, other people. This happened to other people. This is Hebrews chapter 11. But others were tortured. But they refused to turn from God in order to be free. Because they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some of them were jeered at. They were laughed at. Some of them had their backs cut open with whips. Some were put in prison. Some died by stoning. Those are the rock kinds, not the other kind. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed just by a sword. Some went about destitute, wearing skins of sheep and goats and wandering around, oppressed. Mistreated, they were too good for what the world had to offer. They wandered over deserts and mountains and they had to hide in caves and holes in the ground. But listen to what it says at the end. But all of these people, all the people where the great things happened, the Red Sea parted, the Jericho walls fall down, where all of these amazing miracles happened, all of these people, whether they were sawed in two, whether they were destitute, whether they were hungry, whether they experienced amazing miracles or they experienced no miracles at all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God has promised. None of them received it. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. That one day, those that God did amazing things for, like Ryan, my friend who cured him of stage 4 brain cancer, to those that didn't get cured at all. All of them will receive the same thing at the same time. Not one before the other, but they're all going to experience everything that God promised to them. And so despite what you experience here in this world, despite what you're desiring, what you want, and what you're hoping for and you're praying for, despite whether the answer is yes or no, eventually you will get everything. And you never need to feel bad about not receiving something in this world from God. Because his plan for you is so much longer and so much bigger, and it's forever. It doesn't end. And so the question, I guess, of the whole talk today is like, so where do you put your hope? Where are your eyes set? Colossians 3:1 says this, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights, fix your eyes. Set your sights is another word for put your hope somewhere. Put your hope on your life with Christ. Set your sights on a reality that is in heaven, on the realities that are in heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Fix your thoughts there, where you're struggling, if you're hurting, you're experiencing the brokenness of the world. That's what happens here. That is going to happen here. There's moments that God steps in and takes some away, but even if he takes that away, you're going to experience more hurt and more brokenness. So how do we get through? How do we hang on? How do we have hope? We set our sights where Christ sits in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. And if I was just to unpack that for a second, there's so much that's being said there. One is he's sitting. And what that picture represents is that the work is done. It's finished. He came to make it possible that our joy would be complete, to fix all the brokenness, to fix all the pain. That's what he came to do. And he's now seated as a king would sit because his work is done. And then he's at the right hand. And what the right hand means is this. He's in the place of judgment. He's at the place of judgment. The right hand of God is the judgment of God. And where our hope is like, at the right hand of God, Christ is our judge. And if you're concerned about that, what you have to then read is you have to just kind of run to Romans chapter 8 for a second. And you have to understand what it means for us that we're in Christ, that he forgave us, that he loves us, that he died for us on the cross. And if we receive that, what does that mean for us that Christ is now at the right hand of God? So I want to go there. If you can go there in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to do a similar thing. I'm not going to, of course, read it all. I'm just going to read a couple little bits of it. And I want you to understand what the heart of this picture is for each of us. And so Romans 8 starts with this. So there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So you have a judge who is Christ Jesus. And if you belong to him, then there's no fear of condemnation. Because you belong to him and the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So I want to go to the end of chapter 8. So if God has done all these things, and there's a whole piece in there about future glory. Okay, I'm going to read it. Give me a minute, okay? This is important stuff. The future glory says, look, this reaffirms what we've been talking about. Future glory. Yet what we suffer now, what does that tell us? That's not the good news, that we suffer now. We suffer. Is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Or all of creation. All of creation is waiting eagerly for the future day, when God will reveal to who his children really are. All of creation, it says, looks forward to this day when it will join God's children in a glorious freedom. The freedom from what? Freedom from death, freedom from decay, freedom from this pain, freedom from this world. Creation is waiting in anticipation for that day. For we know that creation has been groaning like childbirth up to this present time. And so we believers, what does it say about us? We're groaning too. It's okay today to know that this world is letting you down. This body is letting you down. This relationship is letting you down. This career is going to let you down. Because like creation, we groan. We groan because why? We know this is not the way it's supposed to be. So we have been given the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies. We long for our bodies to be released from this suffering. And we wait with eager hope for the day when God comes. And he gives us full rights, our full inheritance as his children. We wait for the day when he's going to give us our full inheritance. The Spirit today that he places in you whispers to you if you take the time, whispers to you that you'll be okay, that he loves you, he's got you, that there's a future coming that's better than you can experience today. And so it's a foretaste. And it's why some people, you know, why do I have to read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I spend time? Why is because we have to commune with the Spirit every day, because if we don't, we will set our hope somewhere else. But the Spirit of God reminds us that Christ is on the throne. The work is finished. We are forgiven. There is no condemnation. And we can have hope. So if Christ is on the throne and he's done all this thing and one day everything's happening, then what can we say in response to this? What do we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Could anything in this world, and this he goes back to this world, so anything in this world, could it separate us from Christ? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we experience this trouble? If we experience calamity, or we're persecuted, or we go hungry, or we're destitute, or we become in danger, or we're threatened with death. So when we experience these things, does it mean that he doesn't love us? Does it mean we lose hope? No. It's very clear. No. Despite all of these things, there's overwhelming victory that it's ours in Christ because he loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the fears of today or the worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell are going to be able to separate us. There's no powers in the sky above. There's nothing that can happen here on earth. Indeed, there's nothing in all of creation that will ever be able to come in between the promises of God for you. Nothing. So we place our hope. And it's a daily thing. It's an experience because we suffer with myopia. And if we don't commune with God, if we don't walk closely with him, it's so easy. We all do it. We all suffer it. We all set our sights on something else. Not on Christ in heaven. Not on what's promised. Not on what's to come. But we set our sights on something we can attain here and now. Or something we think we need. And sometimes they're good things. I'm not saying they're not. They're great things to have a great marriage. Man, of course it is. It's great to have health. It's great to have financial freedom. It's great to have a good retirement plan. There's nothing wrong in those things, but if you set your sights on them, they will always leave you without joy. They'll always leave you in the same state before you set your sights, which is longing for something that actually doesn't fade, spoil, or go away. He wants to promise us that today. And he guarantees it. And he is faithful, even when we're not, to fulfill his promises. So will you set your sights today on his promises that will last you your entire life and far beyond? I want to pray for you today. Heavenly Father, you see every person watching today. And I'm not trying to make light of their life. There are people watching who are experiencing health concerns today, and they've been begging and praying and hoping that you would heal them. And I pray you would. And if you choose to heal them, though, would you set their sights still on that there's even better than that? That what you have for them is beyond physically healing. And today there's people out there who need financial assistance, but would you set their sights, even if you meet that need today, would you remind them that tomorrow they'll still need you to fulfill your promises? And Heavenly Father, for those that are praying for relationships and those that are praying for physical healing, those for praying, and you're not meeting that need, oh, I pray they don't get discouraged today. I pray they would fixate that what you have planned for them is beyond what they could ever taste, imagine. And I want them to know, Heavenly Father, from your word today, when you said this, that if they're experiencing these things, if they're experiencing troubles and hardships and sufferings, Heavenly Father, would they not let the lie come in that it's because you don't love them? We read that today. This is not because you don't love them, but you have something planned for them that's even better. Heavenly Father, would you help us all set our sights on that? In Jesus' name, amen.